You have your Bibles today, if you would turn to Acts chapter 2 as we continue through our series called Unhindered. You know, we've been studying through the book of Acts over the last couple of weeks as we look at the very beginning of the church, of what God has commissioned the church to do and to accomplish. And we've looked at the restatement of the Great Commission as we are to be witnesses locally, nationally, and internationally. And last week we looked at the historical day of Pentecost and the implications that it still has for us today. And this morning I want to focus on the last part of chapter 2, and I want to discuss five core values that the early church had, that these represent all that the early church was about. And if you are here today, and as we've started going through this series, and what I want to really do as we go through this series is I want us to look at and to think about the future of our church. What does it mean for us here at Big Spring Baptist Church? I hope that maybe you've began to ask the question, what are we supposed to be about? And what I hope that we will arrive at is that we'll arrive at a place where we can say tomorrow, and we can say 5 years down the road, and we can say 10 years down the road, that we are going to be all about what the Scripture tells us to be all about. And that's why we're doing this, so that we can be a scriptural church that is impacting the world around us. So overall, what we're going to see is that we are to be about reaching a lost and dying world with the truth of Jesus Christ, so that much might be made of Him. And we're to pray that God would use us to accomplish that mission. But I want to give some clarity as to what that is going to look like specifically, and to show us that our mission in the 21st century is the exact same mission that the church had in the first century. In essence, we are to be selfless and sacrificial in our zeal to reach the lost locally, nationally, and internationally. That kind of reminds me of a story that I heard of two guys who went to lunch together, and they were just catching up on what all had been going on in their lives, and they both ordered the same food. They both ordered salmon that day, and as they were talking, the food finally came, and one of the friends noticed that one of the pieces of salmon was much larger than the other one. And so what he did is, he actually received the smaller piece, and so what he did is he took the salmon off of his friend's plate and put it on his, and then put his smaller piece on his friend's plate. And the other guy was like, "Hey, what are you doing? That's really rude." And he's like, "What are you talking about?" He says, "That's not what I would have done." He says, "Well, what would have you have done?" He says, "Well, I would have taken the smaller piece of fish and put it on my plate, and I would have given you the larger piece." And the other guy looked down, he says, "Well, that's precisely what we have right now." But he really didn't get the idea of selflessness and connecting with others. So today what I want to do is to show you what we need to be about as a church, and what it looks like individually, and what it looks like corporately to be part of the mission of God in such a way that we are fulfilling God's will in our life. And if you're taking notes today, I want to encourage you to write these core values down, because I hope that we will understand what they are and how we can apply them to our life, and ultimately how we can apply them to our church. So let's begin looking at what Luke writes here in Acts chapter 2, and we're going to begin looking in verse 41 as just a little bit of context. And verse 41 says, "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." And so after Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost, we see that 3,000 people came to faith in Christ. The early church began, it was built, and we see that baptism comes after salvation. Baptism is our public profession of faith. That's how we declare to the world, to everyone around us, that we are Christ followers. So on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit moves and 3,000 people are converted and baptized. But then what we see next is what this newly formed New Testament church is really all about. So verse 42, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their God and having they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." And so as we look at this passage, the very first core value we see of the early church was proclamation. As a church, our goal is to proclaim the truth of God. And when you look at the early church, you see right off the bat that these early believers were connected, they were growing, and they devoted themselves to the study of the Word of God. Notice we see right off the bat in verse 42 that these thousands of believers, as they were beginning their spiritual journey and as they were beginning to grow, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. You see, the apostles were a unique group of men who were called to lead the New Testament church, and they were called to teach and to guard against false teaching. These apostles were they had a unique role, and they existed in a unique period of history, and they had a special power of the Holy Spirit to heal, to see things that we can't see today, to interpret the Old Testament scriptures, and to apply them in ways that we can't today. See, the apostle, to be an apostle, you had to be set apart by God, and you had to be an eyewitness of the risen Christ. And so we see that all of the apostles were eyewitnesses of Christ. They had seen him alive. And we're going to see later on in the book of Acts that one was added to them, the apostle Paul. But he himself was an eyewitness to the risen Christ as Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus. And so we can see that this happened. And in fact, their role was so unique that they even had an opportunity and privilege to heal on demand. But when you today see someone on TV that they will say that there's the continuation of the apostolic ministry, you might hear them say that I serve as an apostle, and that, you know, they'll often say, if you even send in some money to me, then I will heal you and you will be healed if you just have enough faith. I would say that a red flag should go up in your mind. Because the apostolic ministry, to be an apostle, you had to be an eyewitness of the risen Christ. And so it was very different in the first century. And they had this power and ability to interpret scripture and to heal on demand that was uniquely given to them then. See, the apostolic ministry has not continued on in the same way today. But there are many who will say that they are an apostle, and it often will arise from a misinterpretation of Acts chapter 2, or a misunderstanding of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or they have some misunderstanding of healing and how God heals. And by the way, let me just say, I do believe that God still heals today, but I do not believe that it comes through some sort of apostolic ministry, because I've never been able to see someone who heals on demand. And for those who have told me that they can, I always say, well, why don't you go over to the hospital? Because I know many there who would have enough faith, and they never will. But I do believe today that, according to James, that this healing still happens, but it happens through the church. Because as we look through the book of James, James says that if there is someone who is sick, if there is someone who needs healing, then go to the church and have the elders pray. And so I believe that, as James says, that this healing happens through the church because he says there that the prayer of the righteous man avails much. But we see that the apostles had a unique role because even as you get into Acts chapter 5, you see an interesting story there. It's significant because Peter is within the crowd and there are many signs and wonders that he is doing. And it says that no one wanted to be near the apostles because they were afraid of them in a healthy way, in a reverent way. And it was to the extent that believers would gather around the apostles in great multitudes in hopes that even just Peter's shadow would touch them and that they would be healed. And so we see it was a unique ministry led by a unique group of men in a unique period of history, the apostolic ministry. And I believe today that God does heal in a supernatural way today, but he does so through the church. But here's the deal. The apostles are leading in this way, and God is using them in amazing ways. And so we see in terms of the apostolic ministry that they were teaching the word of God. They were establishing the church upon the word of God. And yes, we see in verse 43 that there were many great and amazing signs and wonders that were being done. But the primary concern of the apostles was not all this miraculous things. The primary concern of the apostles was the proclamation of the truth. It was the proclamation of the word of God. They were teaching. They were interpreting scripture. They were adhering to God's will for their lives. Long before they ever had the gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the apostles were teaching and telling about the great things of God through Jesus. So we as a church must be established upon the proclamation of truth. You know, there are a lot of things that a church can focus on, but there is nothing that is more important than this: truth. We must stand and be established upon the truth. Because when we look at it, people say, you know, well, as a church, we really just need to be focused on showing love. And that is true. But when we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul writes there in helping us to understand what biblical love is, he says, love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but it rejoices with the truth. Because see, if you have a group of people who are gathered together and they're full of grace, they're full of mercy, and they are showing love, all you have is hollow religion. See, we are to love people, we are to show grace and mercy and kindness to people to the extent that we also lead them to the truth of God. See, we as a church must be established upon the bedrock of truth. Truth matters. Truth without love is hypocrisy and legalism, but love without truth is hollow. So we want to, as a church, avoid both of those extremes. We stand on the truth of God with love, grace, and compassion, because we understand that the most important thing we can do through love and compassion and kindness is make Jesus known to a lost and dying world. And we can't make Jesus known without some measure of truth. Now, here's how this applies then to you and me. If we are really going to grow into the men and women that God wants us to be, the men and women that God has called each of us to be, all of this rests upon this foundation of truth. The way that you glorify God and the way that you experience God's love in your life and you know Him is to know His will and then to do it. And here's the key. The Bible is key to doing that. Scripture says that this Bible is not just words on a page. That this Bible is an active, living document. It is living and active. It's what God uses to bring life to us. It is what God uses to speak to us, to convict us, to guide us. And so the Bible must be the foundation of our lives and of our church. You know the parable of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16? The rich man dies and goes to hell, and Lazarus is in heaven, and the rich man sees Lazarus there in Abraham's bosom, and he says, "Can't you just send somebody back? Can't you just raise somebody from the dead to go and speak to my family members? Because I don't want them to experience the same thing that I am. And Abraham looks to them and says, why should I send somebody back? They have Moses, and they have the prophets. They have Scripture. And he says, no, I know everybody has a Bible. But if you would just send somebody back from the dead, then surely they would listen. And Abraham says, no. If they didn't listen to Moses, if they didn't listen to the prophets, then they're not going to listen to somebody who has been raised from the dead. Do you want to know what the problem today is? Many of us are looking for the spectacular. We want to see a miracle happen in our midst. We want just something amazing to happen in our lives and in our church that will convince us that God is working amongst us, because we believe if we see that spectacular, if we see that amazing happen here in our church, then our church will just take off and grow. But what we see here is this: if we could just have that spectacular, then nothing big is going to happen, because the spectacular doesn't happen apart from Scripture. They go hand in hand. In this document, in this living book, God has revealed to us His character, His nature, and His will for your life. And the early church could not get enough of the Word of God. And let me tell you here this morning, you cannot grow as a Christian apart from an insatiable desire for the Word of God. There is absolutely no replacement for that. And my prayer is that we would just have that desire, that we would be based upon proclamation, that that needs to be the first core value of our church, to proclaim the Word of God wherever we go, to teach the Word of God wherever we go, to encourage people to get into the Word of God, because that is where life change happens. Do we want to see people's lives change in our church? Then we have to be focused upon the Word of God. If we want to see our community change, if we want to see our country change, if we want to see our world change, it's going to begin in the Word of God, because it is the Word of God that has the power to change. And so we must have a greater desire for the Word of God. I heard David Platt, who is our current president of the International Mission Board, he's resigning soon. He's asked for a replacement to be found, as he wants to return back to pastoring a church. But I heard him preach one time about how he had been invited over to China. And see, in China, it's illegal for Christians to meet together in a church. And so he went to what was an underground church. And what happened is people had to come into that church one at a time. They met in a house. It wasn't a real church, as we would think, but it is a church. But they met in somebody's house, and they would come just one at a time over a period of a day together in that house, because they didn't want to draw the attention of the authorities. And he says once everybody got there, he began to teach them. And for 12 straight hours, he taught them the New Testament. For 12 straight hours, they heard him teaching and proclaiming the truth. And then when he finished those 12 hours of teaching, you want to know what they said? They said, no, what about the Old Testament? What about the Old Testament? And for 12 more hours then following that, he walked through the Old Testament, the Word of God. So for an entire day, they couldn't get enough of the Word of God. And we often can't even get an hour in our culture. But for an entire day, they said, we can't get enough of it. We want more of it. Please just feed us the Word of God. That is what we must have, because we know that that is the hope of the world. So the first core value is proclamation. The second core value we see is that the early church was committed to prayer. Notice at the end of verse 42 that it says that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching and prayer. They came to the Lord and they interceded on behalf of others. They came together and they prayed that God's will would be accomplished. You go back to chapter 1 where they were told to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And what do you see them doing? They've gathered together in the upper room, and they are waiting for the promised Spirit to come, and they are praying. Every time you see the early church, they are praying. And that is something we as a church need to make strides in, to pray, to be fervent in prayer, to intercede on behalf of others, the needs of others that exist among us, and to ask that God would accomplish His will in the world. So let me just give you a couple of ways that the Bible helps us to pray. The first is that we should pray humbly. We pray humbly. We pray for God's will, for God's kingdom. Remember Matthew chapter 6, the disciples came to Jesus and says, how should we pray? And Jesus responds, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What did Jesus say? He says, you start by giving glory and honor to God, and you acknowledge His holiness, and then you pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, we are to be all about what God wants. We need to be all about God's will being accomplished in this world. We want people to be drawn into His kingdom. And so we pray humbly. We pray for the will of God to be done in our life. And as we think about that, that sounds pretty easy, doesn't it? It's pretty easy to say, God, I want your will to be done in my life. But let's admit it, it is not easy at all. Because that sounds easy to do, but when you get serious about who you are going to marry and you're attracted to someone, but they do not meet the biblical qualifications for who you are to marry as a believer, it's not easy to sit down and say, your will be done, God, not mine. Or when you sit down and you begin to look over your finances and you start considering your giving to the church, which is something that is expected of every believer, and you just don't know where it's going to come from, it's not easy to pray, your will be done, God, not mine. Or when your kids come home and they say they're being called into the ministry, or they're being called to be a foreign missionary, and you go spend some time in your prayer closet with tears running down your cheeks, saying, they are my kids, Father, but they're also yours. Your will be done, not mine. Or when God calls you to do something that just doesn't make sense to you, or you don't particularly like, it's not easy at that moment to pray, God, it's not my will, but I want your will to be done. But see, God teaches us we are to pray humbly. We're not to pray for our will, but we're to pray that God's will would be accomplished. But we're also to pray not just humbly, but we're to pray with boldness. And you might say, huh? How am I supposed to pray humbly, but also to pray with boldness? Well, here's why. Because I don't approach a throne of grace in boldness because of what I have done or what I have accomplished. But I'm able to approach the throne of grace boldly because of what Jesus Christ has done. So I come with a big measure of humility, but I also come with great boldness because the Father says that is how you are to come. In Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14, the author says there, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Notice the proclamation. But then he goes on, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The author of Hebrews says you're able to approach the throne of grace with boldness because you have an advocate right now by the name of Jesus who has been tempted to all degrees but yet has not sinned. And then he died and was raised from the dead, and now he is advocating for you at the right hand of the Father. So we are told to ask boldly because Jesus is interceding for us in our behalf. It's boldness that when we ask, we know we will receive it. But we are also to pray persistently. We do what Scripture says. We pray without ceasing. Because, see, prayer is conversational. And so throughout the day, in your car, in your cubicle, at your desk, in your home, we can pray. Even let me let you in on a little secret. We can pray with our eyes open. Did you know that? We can even pray with our eyes open. It's not about closing our eyes or anything like that. It's about just praying and having a conversation with God. And there will be times that we will be able to pray without interruption. But there's also a time where we can pray as it's just us having that conversation with God. And so the question is, do we pray persistently for the will of God to be done? We are told by Jesus to pray and to not lose heart. But do we do that? Do we ask our Father persistently? We should, because He loves us, and He will answer His children when they call. And if you look at the early church, and you will not find a time where God's movement was not linked to them persistently praying. God moved because they were praying. You just see it over and over again. They're asking God to move and to overcome their hardships and their suffering and the challenges that they were facing. And God is honoring the prayers of His people. And let me tell you, God is still doing the same thing today. So let me encourage you to make time, not just for scripture reading in your life, but also for prayer. Listen to me, church. We need to pray. And here's the thing. We all can pray. We might say that there's some things we can't do, but let me tell you, we all can pray. And so we see that one of the core values of the early church was prayer, but another core value was people. Notice again in verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And then verse 46, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. We see here that people is a core value of the early church. Why? Because we need to reach people. The word fellowship there in verse 42 is very important. When we use the word fellowship, it means something different than what it does here. It's the word koinonia here in this passage. But when we think of the word fellowship, we think of a time where we're going to get together in the gym, or when we're going to get together in the bistro and we're going to have food, right? We're Baptists. We like to eat. But that's what we think of fellowship, that it's sitting around a table enjoying a plate of food. But that is not what fellowship means in Scripture. It means having something in common, sharing something in common. And yes, we can see that now as they're gathering together and they're having fellowship, it did involve food. They broke bread together, meaning that they shared the Lord's Supper, but also that they met in each other's homes. They did life together. See, fellowship is not something that just happens over in our gym. It's not something that happens in a fellowship hall. Fellowship happens in life together, spending life together, and it's a characteristic of what God said we are doing. See, our church is a koinonia. We are a gathering. We are a body because we have something in common that makes us uncommon from the rest of the world. Because what we have in common doesn't depend upon our skin color. It doesn't depend upon our personalities. It doesn't depend upon our backgrounds or our upbringings or our careers or the neighborhoods that we live in. What we have in common doesn't depend on any of those things, but it depends on the fact that we share the same Father. Fellowship, koinonia. That's what the early church had. And you see that as they are carrying out their ministry, they had a passion for people. See, that's what this thing is all about. That's what the church is all about, that you have koinonia with people. And some say that just makes sense. I can't believe that that would be a core value, that people is a core value. But let me tell you why it's a core value. Because if you don't make it your focus to reach people, then you are going to learn that it is not easy. Charles Schultz said, "I love mankind, but it's people that I cannot stand." Because if you work with people, you know people can be troublesome. People can cause gray hairs. You might be able to pick out that gray hair and put a name to it of that person who caused you so much trouble and stress, because people can cause issues in your life. If you work with people, it can be hard. When you work with people, it can be disappointing. It can be hurtful. There can be things that will absolutely tear your heart out. But I ask you, please do not give up on reaching people. Don't give up on people, because that is why God has left the church here, so that we can reach people. And so we must strive to reach people. And let me tell you, if we are going to make people a focus, ministry is going to be dirty. There are going to be issues that you have to deal with that you wish you never had to deal with. You're going to run into problems that you could never even imagine, and you wish that it wasn't even part of your life. But we say they are worth it because they need to hear the love of God. And it doesn't matter how hard it is. It doesn't matter how dirty it is. It doesn't matter what they've experienced in their life that I wish I never had to experience. We say we want to love you because you are our focus, because God has put us here to reach people. Ministry is hard. Ministry is dirty because we're dealing with people. But you ask, how can we do it together? We can do that. We can reach people because we have the same Father. We might not have the same background. We might not have the same opinions. We might not have the same socioeconomic circumstances, but we have the same Father, and therefore we have the same mission, and we have koinonia. So we can see that a third core value is people, but a fourth one we see is partnership. Look in verse 44 again. It says there, "And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had needs." Wow, what a community. What a partnership you see there. You see believers who are coming together and sacrificially giving. Now, they didn't have the same kind of economy that we have today, but here's what's going on. They have these extra things lying around the house, and they're like, "I really don't need that." So they're selling it, and they're giving it to the church, and they're saying, "We want you to give to those who are in need. We have all of this, and we can put all of this together, and we can meet the needs of those around us." They realized that everything that they had was already the Lord's, and they were going to use whatever they had to make kingdom impact. And what is amazing is that they didn't have a training program for this. There was no Lifeway curriculum for this. But right off the bat, they came together in this fellowship. And when they saw needs around them, they did whatever they could to meet them. In other words, they were not possessive about their possessions. So here's the thing. As a church, we can't be possessive about our possessions. We have to put the common good before our own. We have to strive as best as we can to shift what God has given us back into kingdom purposes, back into reaching people for Him. Because if we know the God who gives, it means we have to be a person who gives. Because God gives us what He gives us so that we can impact His kingdom. The early church never took an attitude of when I have or if I have. But they said, "I have a Savior who is a King, and I will give what I have so that others can hear of this Savior too, so that they might be saved." So my question, what are we doing as a church to use what God has given us to reach people and to minister to people? You know, we should have people that look in at us from outside and they say, "They're just weird." Why? Because we serve a King, and His name is Jesus. And what He has given me is far better than anything I can get from the earthly treasures that I can store up. And the gospel can be spread through that. And so we see that there's partnership. There's partnership amongst the individuals, but there's also partnership with others. And we have that opportunity to be one body, to be together, partnering together, but also to be able to reach out into this community and to partner with other churches and other organizations who have the same mission, who serve the same God, and who are trying to do the same things that we are doing. But the last core value we see is planting. We see all of these others four in this passage, but I want you to realize that the rest of the book of Acts, after chapter 7 through 8, is about church planting. Planting must be a core value because that is what we see happening here. How do we reach people? We multiply. We realize that our church is much more about than just what goes on here in these four walls, but that it is about being a church without walls. It is about multiplying into our community, seeing the word of God spread not just by what we do here, but by what we do everywhere outside of this church. Peter Wagner has said church planting is the most effective evangelism strategy known to man. And so we see that these are the core values that the early church had. And this must be what our core values are. We need to be focused upon the Word of God. We must be proclaiming the truth in every part of this church, but also in all of our lives as we go outside these doors. We must spend more time in prayer. We must be focused on people and reaching them. We must partner together with each other, as well as fellow workers in our kingdom. And we must be about planting and multiplying the impact that we can have to see others come to know Christ. So the question is, what are the values in your life? What do you hold most dear in your life? Is it any of these? Is the Word of God up there? Is prayer important in your life? Do you see that reaching others around you is what is most important? Maybe you see some aspects in your life where you need to come today and you make a commitment before God and before this body and you say, I want to be more committed to the things of God. I want to be more committed in my scripture reading. I want to be more committed in time of prayer. I want to be more committed in these things. And what would you say is our focus as a church? Because I would say if we aren't standing upon the truth, if we aren't focused on people, if we aren't a church, if we are not a church of prayer, if we are not partnering together, and if we are not looking to multiply our impact, then we need to fall on our knees before a holy and righteous God. And ask for His forgiveness and say, God, we want to be all about You. Not my will, but Yours. And we want You to use us here at Big Spring Baptist Church to turn the world upside down just like You used this church that started here in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. That was their core values. What are ours? Let us pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for the example of the early church that we have in the book of Acts. We thank You that this has been recorded in Your Word. Father, we're thankful that we do have Your Word, that it's a living, active document, a Word that has life-changing capabilities, a Word that shows us who You are, a Word that shows us Your will. And Father, I pray that we would be a church that is built upon Your Word. But Father, that it is not just Your Word that is being taught in our classes, that it's not just Your Word that is being preached from this pulpit. It's not just Your Word that's being sung in the songs. It's not just Your Word that's being taught over in the gym. But Father, I pray that in all of our lives, that we would base it all upon Your Word, that we would be desiring to be in Your Word more, that we would be like the early church who is devoted to the apostles' teaching. Father, I pray that we would be individuals and we would be a church that is devoted to Your Word. I pray that we would be a church that seeks Your will more, that we would be on our knees praying for Your will to be accomplished, that we would be on our knees interceding on behalf of the needs of others. Father, help us to be a people of prayer, that when times come, when difficult times arise, that our first response would not be to try to solve everything on our own, but Father, that our first response to anything that happens in our lives, that anything that happens in our church would be to fall on our knees and seek You. Father, help us to be a church that is focused on people. Help us to be a church that realizes that if we are focused on people, we will get our hands dirty. We will have our hearts broken. But Father, we know that it is worth it. Why? Because if we could just reach one person who is set to go to hell, and we could share the love of God with them, then it would be worth it. Because that person now will spend an eternity in Your presence. So Father, help us to be a people, a church, focused on people. Help us to be a church that is unified together, partnering together to carry out the mission You have called us. But help us to realize it is not just us alone, but that we are part of a greater kingdom. We are working for the kingdom of God so that we can partner with others around us who are doing the same thing, who have the same mission, and who have the same spirit living within them. But Father, also help us to multiply, to be reaching out, not to just be set on building up our church, but on building up Your kingdom. Your glory and Your honor. And we pray for all of this in the name of Jesus.